I grew up in Washington State, and I grew up basically in the shadow of Mount Rainier. It was 14,411 feet, and any day it was sunny in Washington, I saw it. And as a kid, I thought, man, that thing's tall. And we would go and visit it at about the 5,000-foot level where they had a visitor center at the national park and play in the snow and look up, and man, it just kept going. Well, as I got to college, I got this crazy notion. I talked to my folks. I said, I'd like to climb that thing someday. Well, they weren't sure what to think about that. They knew it was no walk in the park. It wasn't something where you put your shorts and flip-flops and maybe a windbreaker and gave a try. They actually knew, and I knew as well, that it was a place where they trained for Everest because of all the glaciers. And so they said, well, we're open to letting you climb it. But they said, why don't you take a class? Well, it just so happened that the local community college offered a PE credit, and I was in college, so cool. I took summer school that year. What I did is I went to class every week, and we would study our mountaineering knots. We'd learn techniques. We talked about preparation, and we also went jogging every week and to try to get in shape. Well, this went on for a number of weeks, and we were ready. We got our equipment, and finally the day arrived. We hiked about 5 miles, and then we stored our tennis shoes in a plastic bag and behind some bushes, put on our mountaineering gear, and we began to hike up. And we hiked for hours that day, carved a flat spot out of a glacier, and then the next morning woke up and kept going up. Well, that night, after the second day, we went to bed early because the alarm went off at midnight. About 1 a.m., it was time to rope up and head up the hill. Ice chunk in my water bottle about the size of a tennis ball. And let me tell you, I did not want to get out of my warm sleeping bag at midnight. But if we were to get to the top, that's what we had to do. Well, the longer we went, it was in the dark, it was cold, it was painful, we were hungry, we were tired, our lungs were burning, our bodies were aching. And everything within us wanted the mountain to kind of go away. We were tired of this. And the whole group was struggling. And we went clomp, clomp, clomp. And the question on our mind was, would we get there? You know, much of life can be like that. You know what's ahead, but you don't know it's going to be that hard. You get tempted to quit. You think, you know what? I should have gone on a walk in a park instead of a walk up Mount Rainier. We think, you know, maybe we should try something else. In some ways, it may have been what your year has been like. It was an uphill slog in many ways. We couldn't see the top of the mountain. We still wonder, there's a vaccine, but will we ever get rid of these things? We have those questions. Well, you know, the Christian life is not easy. But the life without Christ is certainly not easy either. And we're not called to stay in the lowlands, but there's mountains that the Lord would have us to climb. And thankfully, we don't go it alone. We have a good guide, and we have a guidebook, His Word, but also we have those who have gone before us, and Paul is one such a person. And so I hope you'll take encouragement. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 3 today. You know, it seemed like in a lot of ways, 2020, we as a church were really looking forward to it. Wow, we started in 2017. What's 2020 going to be like? And then everything came to a screeching halt. Kind of my secret prayer was that, oh, we'd be at 120 people, 120,000 budget in 2020. And instead, it was like we were driving along and the world jerked on the emergency brake. And we went to a crazy skid. That kind of reminds me once, my sister and I, we had gone up skiing. And on the way home, the roads were totally covered with snow. They were plowed, but they were slick. And I decided I was in a hurry, and so I'm going like 50 miles an hour. I hit an extra slick part, and all of a sudden, in slow motion, I can still feel the car going like this on the highway. I think I made 2 complete revolutions, and 2.5, actually. And we came to a stop, and I'm looking at the cars that are coming our way. Well, thankfully, they were far away. We had enough time. I pulled off. I pointed the car in the right direction, pulled off the side of the road to catch my breath, and my sister goes, I'm driving the rest of the way. And I was only too happy to let her. But, you know, in some ways, it feels like the world, we're still, even as a church and people, we're still kind of spinning. But you know what? It's time to not just pull off the side of the road and quit driving, but actually to turn the car around and move forward. Because after all, our marching orders weren't canceled. We're to make disciples, we're to gather, we're to grow, we're to give, we're to go. As I talked with the board a few weeks ago, we talked about, well, what would God have us do and be? We're going to continue to talk about this. And in fact, we're going to have a board retreat on January 18th. We could use your prayers for that. But I think the word that kind of came to an understanding about is the Lord wants us to continue to move forward. I've got a good missionary friend I've known since I was in my early 20s. And he always signs his letters, "Press on." Instead, he could say "warmly" or "in Christ" or "love" or "sincerely" or "best" or whatever. But no, at the end of his emails, his letters, everything, "press on." And he must have gotten it from Philippians. I really like that. There was a sense of persevere, don't quit, keep moving, complete the mission, push forward, don't give up. And that's something we need to hear. I know I need to hear. You know, Paul was in a tough spot when he wrote the book of Philippians. He was imprisoned. He was there in Rome. He had faced many difficulties in his life. He'd faced rejection. He'd faced being beaten with rods. He'd faced many shipwrecks. But in fact, this wasn't a surprise to him, because when he came to faith in Christ, the Lord made clear, he said, "You are going to be my chosen instrument to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And guess what? I'm going to show you how much you'll suffer for my name." Well, Paul is suffering. He's in jail. He has no trial date. He has no release date. He doesn't know whether he'll ever get out of that stinking Roman dungeon or not. He doesn't know if he'll live or die. And yet he's full of joy. Why? Because he knows that he belongs to the sovereign King of the universe. He also knows that there's more to life than those four walls and that, I'm guessing, just filthy, mold-covered dungeon floor. He knows that God is at work, and he's been placed there, not because he's done what's wrong, but because he's done what's right. And he trusts God. And he begins to talk about in Philippians 3 all his background of how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anyone should have earned God's favor, it was him. And yet he realizes his background is not what got him right with God. And he goes on to say, "Everything else is rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, by keeping the law, by doing all these good things like he tried to do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So Paul knows that he is saved by grace through faith, and he rests upon that. And he knows that Jesus has hold of him. Well, following up that passage, we're going to take a look today at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to chapter 4, verse 1. And this is what he says. He goes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not yet consider myself to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I often have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will also transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious one. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. That's what I needed to hear this last week, and I hope you'll be glad that you've come out today. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I want to thank you that you've given it to us. Lord, it's never a mistake when we come across your word at different times in our lives. I want to pray that you would use this specifically in the life of our church and in each person here. As we look to a new year, as we stare down difficulties, but Lord, we keep in mind who you are and what you'd have us to be. Would you just guide these next few minutes as we spend time looking into what you have said? We give you thanks, Lord. Amen. Right out of the gate, Paul lays it on the line. He says, no matter the cost, press on to take hold of Christ. He goes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You know, you think about this. This is what he wants to know. What do you want to know? Would you like to know which way the stock market's going to go this year? If you know, please tell me. You know, would you like to know the will of God or what's going to happen to your family or your health or what you should do? Or should you book vacation airplane tickets this spring or not? You know, we all want to know certain things. Well, I remember as a kid in Sunday school, a lot of the kids went to the local Christian school. And let me tell you, they were quite snooty. They knew all the Bible answers, but they treated us that didn't go to their school not very well. And I remember sitting there in my little chair in the fifth grade classroom going, I want to know more than just that Bible stuff. Well, as it turned out, I've since learned, knowing Bible stuff is probably the most important thing. But living it out is really important. And the problem was not that they knew lots of Bible trivia, it's that they didn't act like they were children of God sometimes. And that's what turned me off. Well, Paul is saying, I want to know Christ. He doesn't just have head facts, though he studied his Bible and he knew the Old Testament inside and out and he saw how it fit with Christ and he could tell others. He knew a lot. But what he was really thrilled about was he knew Christ and he knew that he was known by Christ. That was the huge thing. He'd experienced God's power, his faithfulness, his presence. And he wasn't satisfied with what he'd learned in the past or what he'd gone through in the past. Oh, yeah, God was faithful in the year 44. No, he wants to continue to move forward. He wants to know Christ better. He wants to go deeper, farther, higher. You know, as I like that, passage. He goes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I like that power, victory, overcoming, might, strength. I'm all over that. Think about, we sing victory in Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. A mighty fortress is our God, the Lion of Judah. You know, you can think of some others, triumph, glory. Yeah. But then it's like, oh, wait a second. The verse goes on, doggone it. And that fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wait, I want the verse to just end. I want to know his power, his triumph, his resurrection. Oh, what about that other stuff? You know, that doesn't sound like a good deal. Jesus went to the cross and I'm told to pick up my cross and follow him too. Ooh, I'm not really sure I like this. It's kind of like the person that goes in and gets a job and they're like thrilled with the massive salary and the benefits and the 401k and the company car and access to the company gym and the free airline tickets and the business trip to Hawaii and all these other things. And they're so excited about their sick days and health plan. And then they find out they actually have to go to work too. I thought, what do you mean? That the whole package is the power of his resurrection as well as sharing in his suffering. It's not all going to be roses when you follow Jesus Christ, but it is going to end up well. You know, what did Jesus face? He redeemed the world, but he was betrayed. He struggled. He faced injustice, torture, violence, condemnation, imprisonment, alienation, death. And if we want to share in Christ, we'll probably face a lot of those things. We've got to accept it. Jesus was told by the devil, listen, you don't have to go through all that stuff. Worship me, I'll give you everything. Jesus said, oh no, suffering's part of the package. I will go forward. Simon Peter tried to dissuade him, said, oh no, Lord, you don't have to go and die. And what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. Again, I must go through with this that you may have life. Well, we're warned by Jesus, in this world you'll have trouble, but then he adds good news. Take heart, I've overcome the world. We're told, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. 1 Peter tells us, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's come on you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, we want Cadillacs, not cancer. We want big bucks, not breakups. We want respect, not reproach. But Paul and Jesus both tell us, don't despise difficulty, hard times, and setbacks that come because you're following me. No crown, no cross. No pain without gain. Or no gain without pain, rather. You know, good can come through hard times. We're told in Romans 5 that not only we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. If we embrace what God allows to come our way because we're doing the right thing, it will make a difference in us. We've all heard it said, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger, and I'll add, what kills us gets us to heaven faster. So it's kind of a win-win, actually. But he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings. And verse 11, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. He is not doubting whether he's heaven bound. He's not saying, I hope I get there. I hope I've done enough. He knows the only way he's getting there is because he put his trust in Jesus. Jesus did all the work. Paul said, thank you. I'll live for you now. But he's speaking in hypothetical terms to his audience. He's saying the full goal and the completion of my salvation is going to take place when I arrive at the pearly gates and am ushered in to God. Attain doesn't mean self-achievement. It means Jesus did it and he's given it. He goes on to say then, not that I've attained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul is aware of the fact that even though Jesus is in his life and has changed him and done a powerful work, he's not done yet. He still struggles with sin. He's going to fail. He's going to flub up. He's just like you and I. Because if Jesus is in our lives, we have been given a new nature. But let's just say that old nature is still strong. It's still fighting. It's still difficult. And he goes, but he says, in light of all that, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Don't you love that? I keep going. I keep trucking. Yeah, I got sin and I got to get rid of it and it's getting all over and it's creating a mess, but I keep my goal on where we're headed. I want to take hold of Christ who took hold of me. No matter what happens in this coming year, press on, grab hold of Christ. He is grabbing hold of you. He goes, but I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. There is that tension. We will find it. Someday we'll be done with sin, and we will have new bodies. We will have new brains. We will have completely new natures, and we will live into that. The word press on means to continue moving forward in a forceful or steady way. I don't really split wood with a maul or an axe anymore. My shoulders, my back, they don't like it. Instead, I call some of you and say, hey, can you bring your expensive toy drag behind the back of your pickup truck? And thankfully, a bunch of you like, oh boy, I got a chance to play with power tools. You come over, we load the wood, you use the power of hydraulics, and that wood splitter does the trick. It's a marvelous invention. I've yet to see a log that couldn't handle your machines. It's amazing, and there's a lot of pressure, and it presses through, and at some point, the wood says, Mommy, and out it goes. You know, sometimes it feels like I'm not the hydraulics, I'm not the pushing arm, but it sometimes feels like I'm at the end, and I'm being squished against something. It's like, oh, I can't take it. Christ is before us, but actually, he's in front of us. I'm actually just a little tiny molecule in the middle. But we are to press on like a wood splitter just doesn't give up. It's slow, it's steady, it's sometimes it really grinds, but it eventually makes its way through. We want to be like that. We are going to face hardships. We will face challenges. We will feel caught in the middle. Christ has got hold of us, and we've got a hold of him. The job will get done. You know, no matter what happens, grab hold of him. Know his promises. Cling to them. Paul knew God's word. He said, okay, I know that Jesus is coming back. I know he has good in store. Therefore, I'm going to look to that. And then he goes on to say, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. You don't have to throw everything away. This week, we had a really quick trip to visit my folks, and among other things, they wanted me to bring all my childhood treasures home. So I've been going through box and tote after tote. Our living room is a disaster. It's full of my cowboys and Indians, my teddy bear, all kinds of great things, my books, my little collection of rubber dangly-do things that you put on your end of the pencils that I used to get from my Sunday school teacher for saying a verse. I got more stuff. I need to get rid of some of it. But it was really fun. I relived elementary school, junior high, looked through old high school yearbooks, college stuff, all kinds of papers, you name it. I don't necessarily have to throw that away, but if I just want to live, I wish I was still reading A Duck is a Duck, you know, then that would be a problem, my first grade writing manual. No, what happens, I think Paul is talking about, is put away those hurts, those hang-ups, those regrets that are getting you down. Think about the fact, Paul was a good guy, but a bad dude before he came to know Christ. He was righteous, he thought, according to the law, but went around having people killed. What if Paul would have said, oh, God can't use me, I'm nothing but a Christian killing guy? No. He went to God, he confessed that sin, and then he said, that's in the past, I'm going forward with you, Jesus. Let me encourage you, if you've got stuff that's holding you back, talk to God, make it right, confess it to someone if you need to, but then chuck it. Some of my old things, into the fire they went. Not all of them, not most of them. Do that, though, if it's holding you back. You know, And then what's he say next? Straining towards what's ahead. Paul kept his eye on the prize. When I was climbing the mountain, we had to keep looking up. If we looked back, we always tripped because we were having had these big clumpy boots on and we were tied to each other. We had to keep looking forward. You know, and the good thing is we have a guidebook. And I had a guide on the mountain. The key thing is I didn't keep asking the guide, are we there yet? Because that wouldn't have gone over so well. What do you need to strain towards in 2020? Maybe it's having a regular ministry at the church. Maybe it's reading his word. Maybe it's praying together. Maybe it's confessing sin. Maybe it's living with more joy. Maybe it's doing something else. But ask the Lord, what should I put behind? What do I need to strain ahead towards? I hope that next year about this time we'll say, wow, look how far we've come. Look what God did. Next thing, we not only want to press on to take hold of Jesus, we want to press on to take towards heaven. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Keep the end goal in mind. As I was going up Mount Rainier, I was thinking, I'm cold, my legs hurt, I'm hungry, I can't feel my toes, my fingers are numb. It's like, no, I had to say, why am I doing this? Oh, because I want to get to that top of that baby. Even though I was miserable, even though it was the most agonizing thing I've ever gone through, it was like, that was the goal. That we have to keep heaven in mind. Lord, this life is painful. I'm scared. My body doesn't function. My kids are doing wacky stuff. My hair's falling out. My whatever. But my eye is on heaven. You know, I am glad, like Paul said, that the sufferings of this present world are nothing compared to the glory that lies ahead. And then Paul makes a switch. He goes from I, me, to suddenly he says we and us in the next section. It's kind of like my rope team. I was tied to a group of like four or five folks. If the person in the middle sat down, that was going to affect everybody. And when we got to a certain point in the mountain, I remember our guide said, okay, does anybody want to quit? So if we did, we were all heading down then. But if not, didn't matter how you felt, up we were going. And Paul begins to say, we are all in this together. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Grown-ups know that it's better to eat corn on the cob than candy corn. When you grow up, you know what's best for you, even if you don't always do it. As we get older spiritually, things become clear. And Paul is saying, some of you may not quite get it, but just keep leaning into God and he'll make it clear. And he goes, only let us live up to what we've already attained. A buddy of mine was an officer in the Marine Corps, and when he was at officer candidate school, the DIs would give very clear instructions in a very loud voice. And if the recruits, the officer candidates, didn't do what they were told, my buddy remembers the drill sergeant screaming, "What is your major malfunction?" And basically he was saying, "Get with the program. Why aren't you listening? Pay attention. Do what I just told you to do." Now, I'm glad that Paul and Jesus don't get in our face and scream and say, "What's wrong with you, rejects?" No, they are patient, but I will say Jesus is persistent. "Come on, keep going. Not that, no, get your hands off that. Keep going this way." But because positionally, we have been made righteous. We have new natures. But practically, we got a ways to go. We're not where we should be yet. We've got to keep going. And to live out our faith, we actually need the help of our fellow believers. There's no lone ranger Christians in the Bible. No, we need each other. And so what's the next point? I'll say, press on with your homies. I couldn't think of a better H word. But what's a homie? Well, it's an acquaintance from one's town or neighborhood, or a member of one's peer group or gang. Hang with your homies. Hang with your helpers, I guess. We need one another. Over and over in the scripture, we're told, love one another, honor one another, serve one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. We need each other to keep going on. We're told, spur one another on. Iron sharpens iron. That's a great thing about men's breakfast. It's so good to be there. We're to pick one another up. Press on with the help of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes life is hard. Oftentimes it is. We get discouraged. We get down, depressed, whatever. And we want to give up. It's like, oh, it's okay occasionally to crawl, go to bed and take a nap and pull the covers over your head, but not all the time. You know, many of you have felt that way this year. I just want the world to go away. I know a lot of pastors are feeling like that. It's been a challenge. We're tired of making decisions. The church is closed. The church is open. We have one service. We have two services. We have no services. We have online services. We have parking lot services. We have FM transmitter services. Oh, we're back to two services. Now we have one service. You know, it's just been exhausting. And I know what I'm facing is nothing compared to what many of you have faced in this last year. I want to tell you, your Christmas gift to Kim and I and the family was encouraging. It was very generous, but that's not what encouraged me as much as the fact that you just made clear that we're to keep pressing on with you. And I was glad, and I am thankful. Because, you know, I got to tell you, even your presence here helps me to press on. It's hard when so many folks aren't here for whatever reason. It makes you start to go, yeah, we have to. And your presence helps me keep going. And I hope your presence here helps you keep going too. Galatians 6 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up." Keep pressing on. "Therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those in the family of believers." I know for a fact I would not have made it to the top of Mount Rainier without my team. One, I would have gotten lost, and you never would have found my body. Two, I would have fallen in a crevasse, never would have found my body. You know, most importantly, I would have given up. I was like, there's just no way, I can't go any farther, you know. But no, I was roped to my team leader, and he kept charging. And I wasn't going to complain to that tough dude. And so off we went. Fellow Christians, we got to keep turning to each other and say, press on, move forward, keep going, get up. Sometimes we got to yell, get off the beach. You know, we got to get where we need to go. And Paul in 17 says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Paul is saying, pay attention and keep putting one foot forward in front of the other. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. It worked for Jesus. It's working for me, though I'm not all the way there yet. Keep on going. Paul is joyful in this book of Philippians, but all of a sudden, there's a switch in tone. And he knows that there are those who are going to reject the message of Jesus and make life very difficult for the followers of Christ. The reality is, Paul, this breaks his heart. But he gets straight to it. He wants to say, listen, folks, I know not everyone is going to want to hear the message of Jesus. Not everyone is going to make your life pleasant because you are seeking to live it out. But don't stop. He says, for as I have often told you, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You don't have to look very far in our culture. The world hates the message of Jesus. It's the message of foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Bible tells us, or the biblical worldview is in line with the Westminster Confession, which asks a question, what is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. The American worldview says, to the thine own self be true. Let it go. I'm free to be me. You can't tell me what to do. The world does not want to hear that there is a God that they are accountable to, that that individuals aren't free to make up what is right and wrong. Your saying so doesn't make it so. That's not a popular message. They don't want to talk about sin. But the truth is, God says, it's my way or the highway. We are an enemy of the culture. Our church has a statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality. If the right people read it, we'd be officially listed as a hate group. Not because we want to treat those who differ from us terribly, but simply because we are speaking the truth. But Jesus promised the world will hate us, will hate him, and it will hate us. Having said that, hopefully the only stumbling block we put in people's way is the cross and not our own bad behavior. Part of pressing on involves pressing against serious opposition. Opposition that wants to steal, kill, and destroy the message of God who hates you. You know, make no mistake, all people are created in God's image, but not all people are children of God. Jesus says there are those who hear my voice and listen to me, who've been born of God, and they are his children. And then there's those who've rejected Jesus, and they are children of the devil. Paul is saying there are people out to get you. But guess what? Don't treat them poorly. They're not the enemy. It's the enemy of their souls behind them. And wrong will not win in the end. But in the meantime, we've got to spur each other on to press on. What happens to them? He says their destiny is destruction. They will not last. Their God is their stomach. They live for the flesh and their sensual pleasures, and their glory is in their shame. They're going to make a name for themselves, yes. People will look to them, and they will take pride in their sin. He goes on to say, their mind is on earthly things. They are only looking at the here and now. They do not see God. But then there's a contrast word, but. What went before is not what follows. The enemy of the cross are doing one thing. The people of God are doing another thing. They're living Christ's way. So in light of that, do not lose heart. Outwardly, you may be struggling, but inwardly, I hope you're renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal way to glory that will outweigh them all. So don't keep your eyes on what's temporary, but on what is not temporary, what's eternal. We may not have it all on this earth, but that's not the goal. Their mind is on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. I know many of us, we are very concerned with the direction the country's going. I hate the disrespect of people, of authority, of property. I don't like the disregard for life and liberty. I don't like when bad is deemed to be good and good is deemed to be bad. But keep in mind, the kingdom we belong to is not going to the dogs. It is eternal. Our kingdom is not going downhill. We must press on through hard times because we belong to a kingdom that will never be shaken. And guess what? We keep pressing on because we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. He is coming back. We don't know when, but live like it's going to happen right now or in 100 years. Be ready either way. In other words, press on in holiness. We're to press on to take hold of Jesus. We're to press on towards heaven. We're to press on with our friends who know and love Jesus. We're to press on in holiness. Be glad that you're going to be changed someday in the twinkling of an eye.
because by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Aren't you glad? You'll be done with this. You'll have a new one of these. It's going to be great. In the meantime, we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's kind of like a wrestling tag team event. You and Jesus are on the same team. He's doing most of the work. He gave you a new nature. He gives you the Holy Spirit's empowerment, but you're also expected to grow and to take some, to drink your protein shake, to exercise, to get your sleep, because we're not to conform to the image of the world, but to God. And then he gives us concluding words. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul loved and cared for these folks. You are dear to our family as well. And Paul is saying, I want you to stand firm. I want you to, don't be like a redwood, which is massive and looks great, but doesn't have super deep roots. Nah, be like one of those things that just, I can't think of a tree off the top of my head that really goes down and those roots are impossible to get out. We've got some of those in our yard. You know, some of your bulldozers won't knock them all over. The roots are down so deep. Paul is saying, be rooted, stand firm. You've got to press on. The world's going to be challenging. Life is difficult, but Jesus is coming back. Hang on to that. You might remember the old hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You know, after 3 days, many miles of horizontal hiking, 2 vertical miles of hiking, we finally reached the top of Mount Rainier. It was a glorious feeling. We'd push through the pain, through the cold, through the hunger, through the sleepless, almost sleepless nights, and we made it. And I gotta tell you, it was glorious. The wind was a-blowing, I was exhausted, I was out of breath, there was a line of people waiting, but let me tell you, I stood firm. I wasn't moving till I got my picture on top of that thing. And now it's fun, when I see it, I go, oh, you're not so tall. Actually, it was. But anyway, let me encourage you. Don't let political winds, cultural insanity, opposition, sin, COVID-19 stop you, stop us from going forward this year. Where are we headed in 2021? I don't know. I know it's going to be a tough climb, but we have a good guide. He's going to lead us to green pastures, through still waters, through dark valleys, up high mountains. As a church, we'll keep meeting together. We'll keep praising God. We'll keep sharing our hope. We will not regret it if we stick with him. He is holding on to us. Press on to hang on to Jesus. Press on. Keep heaven in mind. Go with your fellow brothers and sisters. Come alongside. Drag them along. Give them a kick if they need to. Nicely. And seek to become holy. People of God, let's press on. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to seek your face. We need your help. I pray that we as a church could press forward, that we would shine your light, that we would become more like you, that the world would know that there is a God in this area and he's at work in the people that follow him. Help us, God, to persevere, to not give up, to not be weary in doing good, but Lord, to follow hard after you. And thank you, Lord, that when we stumble and fall, our rope is tied to you and you can jerk us up the hill. Because where you are, we will be. And where we are, you are. Because you're Emmanuel. Amazing, amazing. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. Amen.